It's good to be in the Lord's house, and I want to extend a really, really warm welcome to each and everyone here today. It's good to be here. It's good that you could come out, and it's good that anyone who may be listening on our YouTube live stream, welcome. We're glad you're with us. Good that you can worship with us and basically sit at Jesus' feet as we open His Word this morning. Let's just have a quick word of prayer, shall we? Father in heaven, we thank you for this again, this time together, as we open your word. As we said earlier, your word never returns unto you void. And we're appreciative of the transforming power of the words that are in your word. Help us to stay focused this morning as we sit at your feet, as we learn at your feet. And may we be changed because we have been with Jesus here this morning. Be with me now as I present these thoughts. I ask that you'll remove me from this equation altogether, for I'm just but a mere human being. We want the Holy Spirit to move in a mighty way here this morning. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. So our title this morning is basically a play on words. You often see these news items, you know, this is exposed and that's exposed, you know, for what it's worth. The ninth commandment exposed. Now, the reason why this is brought forward in my thought process this past few weeks is because I opened the Word and I said, I'm going to read the Ten Commandments again. So I read through the Ten Commandments and I came upon the ninth commandment. So the ninth commandment is in Exodus chapter 20, verse 16, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. So I thought about it. I said, okay, the first thing you think of when you read a text like that, is, am I bearing false witness to my neighbor? So as I started digging into it, I realized that there was a whole lot more to this commandment than first realized. We can read it in a very superficial way. Yeah, if I don't bear false witness against my neighbor, if Pat or Darlene is my next-door neighbor, and I'm saying untruths about them, we could interpret that to mean that that's what that commandment means. And it does. But there's a whole lot more to it than just that, as we'll soon find out. I'll relay a little illustration to you. A young woman gives birth to a blind son. Now, I'll just be honest here this morning. When Levi was born, and we didn't realize he had autism until about 2.5, right? I think it was 2.5. My stepfather noticed something before us. I think as parents, you're sort of blind to that kind of thing. And he indicated, I think you should get Levi checked because he seems a little off. You know, that's how he put it. And so we got sort of offended. I said, what do you mean he's off? And he said, doesn't, you know, what do you mean? And he said, no, he said, I don't mean anything by that, just that he's doing things that are sort of abnormal in the real world, you know. And he was, you know, he was sort of staring off. He wouldn't look at you in the eye and things like that. And he was sort of staring off and focused on his own world, in his own world. So we went and got him checked. And when I remember sitting in the pediatrician office, and she was doing little tests with him and things like that. And she turned around and just like that, just said, Levi has classic autism. And to be honest with you, when I first heard that, my heart was broken. My heart was broken. Not for me, but for Levi. Because the first thing I thought, well, this poor young fellow now is not going to live a normal life, right? He's going to have to live his life according to this, I guess, disability that he has. But, you know, the more that we interacted with physicians and specialists and researchers, Stephanie is a great researcher. I think you might know that about her. And she was not, they're certainly not going to leave any stone unturned about this autism thing. And I had some more peace with it because I realized this is something that he has, but it doesn't have to define him. And we don't have, as parents, we know that we're not alone in this condition, right? So this particular young woman gives birth to a blind son. Her first reaction is, I don't want my child to be blind. Because he's going to have to face this world in that blind condition. Now remember, this is an illustration. So she informs her family and her friends and her neighbors. She forbids them to tell anyone or to use telltale words that would indicate color, light, and sight. So the boy grows up unaware because no one ever says anything about color, never says anything about sight, and never says anything about light. So this boy grows up unaware of his disability until one day a girl, next door neighbor, a little girl, jumps over the fence of the garden and spoils everything by using all those forbidden words. She used color, she used sight, and she used light in her words to this young man, young boy. So his world shatters in the face of an unimagined new reality. He realized then that he was blind because he could not see what she saw, right? So how does this relate to the everlasting gospel? How does it relate to our sermon this morning, our message about the ninth commandment? Well, you know, you often hear about people doing things that are contrary to the Word of God, right? It's all around us. We may even do it sometimes, but it's all around us. But the phrase is used, everybody does it. Everybody does it. So there's a widespread philosophy as a source of corruption that threatens all of us to ruin. That phrase, everyone does it, who's that invented by? Satan. Ultimately, it was invented by Satan. There was war in heaven. It was instigated by the dragon and his angels. Satan charged that it is impossible to keep the commandments of God. We're talking about a commandment this morning. Satan charges that it is impossible to keep the commandments of God. So we talk about lying or deceit. Okay. So we say, well, you know, it's all around us. It's all around us. We have no choice but to be influenced by that. Or because it's all around us, we just do it and don't even know we're doing it. So the implication of Satan's rebellion is, of course, that God is unfair to require such a moral level in our relationship with Jesus Christ, right? So in Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, it sets forth good news of truth that we desperately need to know. Now, if you're in the habit of writing down Bible texts in the sermon, that's fine. If you just want to listen, that's fine. But I'm just going to go through this sort of rapid fire, okay? Romans chapter 8, verse 3 and 4 says this, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Remember the phrase, the righteousness of the law. Okay, it's not just a law, it's the righteousness of the law. Who walked not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So Jesus walks after the Spirit. So, in light of those two Bible texts, moral fidelity is possible, right? In fact, infidelity and lies are actually impossible to the one who walks after the Spirit. Amen? It's possible. Now, we'll qualify that in a minute. What does it mean to walk after the Spirit? It means to say no to the flesh, right? And to say yes to the Holy Spirit, right? That's simple, isn't it? In theory, it's simple, okay? Our Redeemer has wonderful things in store for each one of us who live and speak the truth of God's Word. Let me illustrate. Now, we already illustrated a young boy who was born blind, and he didn't know he was blind until this little girl jumped over the fence and used those words that triggered to him, yeah, something's wrong here, right? This is a same type of illustration, only on a different angle, okay? It's like a person who was blind from birth and is trying to comprehend color, any color. So when you're blind, what do you see? If you're fully blind, what do you see? Nothing. I don't even know if you see black. I've never been blind. I don't even know if you see black. I guess you just see nothingness. How can you relate, if you're blind, fully blind, a color of black? Black is a color. How can you know it's black? Right? But anyway, even if that person did comprehend the color black. So for 51 years, this man was blind. He couldn't see anything. His world was a black hall of sound and smells. He felt his way through 5 decades of darkness. And then, All of a sudden, he could see. 51 years of blackness or darkness, and all of a sudden, he could see. A skilled surgeon performed a complicated surgery that wasn't available to him before this, and for the first time, he had sight. And guess what? He found it overwhelming. Remember when Jesus put the clay on the blind man's eyes, and all of a sudden, he could see? What was his response? It was one of thrilling. You know, he just couldn't, he was running around like a crazy person because he could see for the very first time. Now, this man says, I never would have dreamed that yellow is so yellow, right? You know, we see yellow all the time. We go outside and we see yellow flowers or even the sun is yellow. We see it all the time. And at times, yellow fades. But I'm sure if this person saw a faded yellow color, he would say that was brilliant, right? And he said, I just can't believe red. I just can't believe red. Red is awesome, you know. And I can see the shape of the moon up in the sky. And I like nothing better than seeing a jet plane flying across the sky with that jet stream in behind. It just everything that he could see was an awe-inspiring moment. Or he look up in the night sky, nice clear, even a winter sky, nice and clear and fresh and crisp, and you see those twinkling stars, you know. What an awesome sight to behold. Imagine if you lived in a world on the opposite side of that now. Imagine if you lived in a world of darkness. Of darkness. And then suddenly you could see. I'm just trying to put it in perspective. You know, we see all the time. We see every day. As soon as we open our eyes, we see. Imagine if you lived in a world without taste. Can you imagine going to potluck dinner downstairs with all the wonderful food, the tasteful banqueting table that's before you, and you're eating that food and you don't taste anything? You feel it in your mouth, but you just there's no taste. Would you be so inclined to want to stay for fellowship dinner? Well, you stay for fellowship, we know that. But would you be so inclined to eat? You wouldn't want to even eat, probably. So imagine if you lived in a world without sound. No sound. I remember Jane a couple of years brought these headphones that for someone who was it deaf, Jane? I'm trying to get this right. The headphones you put on.
Yeah, they're hard of hearing.
Hard of hearing. Not deaf, but they're hard of hearing, so they could hear the sermon. If you had no sound, what if you never heard sound before, and all of a sudden your ears were open, and you heard this beautiful music, this beautiful, melodious music for the very first time? What would you think? What would you do? You know, we live in a dark world, and it can be enshrouded in darkness when the truth is not revealed. This is my point. Truth has to be revealed in order for us to have that brilliance of taste, that brilliance of sight, that brilliance of hearing. Truth has to be revealed in its entirety. Jesus wants to deliver us from death, doesn't he? He really does. He has purpose that every human being shall enjoy not only eternal life, but this life that we live in. Even though we live in a dark world, he wants us to enjoy this life. Is it possible? Well, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 says this, "For this is a good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men," that's men and women, children, "to be saved." He wants everyone to be saved. And according to 1 Timothy 4:10, Christ is already the Savior of all men, especially for those that believe, right? When Jesus Christ came to this earth in human form, he had a special job description. What was that job description? To go down to this lost and dying world and to save it. To save it. Did he come down to this world for a specific few? Did he come down to this world that every person that ever lived would have an opportunity to be saved? That's the reason why he came, that every person would have an opportunity. Now, will everyone choose to be saved? That's another story. John 12:47 clearly states that Jesus came to save the world. He is not trying to find a way to shut us out of heaven. Jesus came to reveal heaven to us, to open the doors of heaven to us. And just listen to these words of Jesus. "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go forth and bring fruit, and that your fruit should remain." So our role is to choose. But some may say, well, are we sugarcoating things here? Isn't there such a thing as a judgment? Is there a judgment coming upon mankind? Well, there is a terrible judgment. But because there is a judgment, let's not leave it there, because there is a judgment, yes, but if any man sin, we have an advocate, right? Advocate. What's an advocate? He is a defense lawyer. He's a defense lawyer. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is the propitiation for our sins. So, we have a defense lawyer. Now, if anyone is afraid that this great defense lawyer won't take your case, if you feel that way about yourself, John adds this, and not for ours, that's our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. For the sins of the whole world. Sometimes we get ourselves into a little bubble, and we sort of feel that, you know, Jesus came to save an elect. Jesus came to save the remnant. Jesus came to save a specific group. Yes, He has, but He has given every man, woman, and child an opportunity to choose Him to be saved. Right? Amen? So, He's already a defense lawyer. You already have a defense lawyer in the judgment. So you don't, because you have a defense lawyer, you don't have to fear the judgment. Amen? And because you don't have to fear the judgment, then you can live a life according to His perfect will. The only thing that we should not do, because Jesus is our defense lawyer, we should not push Him away. What happens oftentimes in criminal cases where the defendant has a lawyer and they figure the lawyer is not doing the job properly, so they fire that lawyer and they get some other lawyer. And they realize when the court case is finished and they're found guilty, they probably should have stayed with the first lawyer. That happens a lot, you know. But Jesus is your lawyer, so just don't push Him away. Jesus, because He came here and walked in human flesh, He now has the right now to become the actual head of humanity. The head of humanity. The first Adam failed and led us basically into a sinful existence. Amen? That's what He did. I wouldn't say amen to that, but that's what happened. But now Jesus is known as the second Adam, or the last Adam in 1 Corinthians 15. And Jesus has taken over that role. And because He is the second Adam, I'll say this, the perfect Adam, and He walked in His humanity, we have nothing to fear. Nothing to fear. Only fear itself, right? We have nothing to fear because Jesus is our advocate. It's a blessing. Now, wouldn't it be heartrending in the final judgment as we stand before the great white throne of God to realize that He actually gave us the gift of eternal life like He gave to the birthright to Esau? Let's think about that for a second. Esau. What happened to Esau? Esau sold his birthright for a mere dinner entree. Let's put it that way. You know, we are not to sell our birthright for some mere tinsel treasures. That's how I put it. That's not Christmas related, but it's just a phrase, tinsel treasures. Are we being held back by anything in our relationship with Jesus Christ? So, when God says this, ye shall not bear false witness, what does that all this have to do with our ninth commandment this morning? It means that we are never to tell, this is going to be astounding, but let's just hear me through. It means to not bear false witness, it means never to tell even a little white lie. Okay? Now, when I came to that conclusion, I was sort of dumbfounded myself because a little white lie, you know? Never to give a false impression even by a nod of our heads. So you're sitting there listening to someone and they're saying something false about God and you're saying, right? Have you ever done that? Don't answer. I've sort of done it just by a knee-jerk reaction sometimes, you know, just, I don't know, not even thinking, right? Well, this commandment forbids all gossip. Now, come on, let's be honest. We've all sort of been down that road a little ways, haven't we? I have. including damaging the reputation of another person by keeping still or silent when he or she is being accused of something that's wrong. I've witnessed that myself personally. We can bear false witness by simply keeping still when it's possible for us to speak up to save somebody's reputation, right? Sometimes we don't speak up because we're afraid we're going to be singled out. You got it? Singled out. No one really likes to be singled out. I know I don't. I don't think anyone here would like to be singled out. But we do have this commandment, and that commandment leads to the other thing. We do need to stand up and be counted for what's right. Zechariah 8:16 says this, "Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor, execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. All bearing a false witness comes from its true origin, Satan." Now these are words that we've heard before, but let's listen to this here. Who was Satan? He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. There's no truth in Satan. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, because he is a lie, right? For he is a liar and the father of it. So any lie or any deception or anything that you see around you comes directly from Satan. Now, we're born into sin, all right? So we do have this natural tendency to commit this error against the ninth commandment. Let's go even further. Lying lips are abomination to the Lord. Now, there are a few times the word abomination is used in the Bible. And lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. But they that deal truly are His delight. You see the comparison? Lying lips are an abomination, but the truthfulness of a person is a delight unto the Lord. A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape. This is taken from Proverbs 19:5. We read that God actually hates a lying tongue, a heart that devises wicked imaginations. Feel that, be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies. These are all horrendous things, you know. So this all came as in a study. I opened God's word to a study of Isaiah 8, right? Sorry, Exodus 20, and came to this commandment, and for some reason, it caused me to pause because I was reflecting on my own life. Are we saved according to the law? Let's be clear. No, not saved according to the law. What does the righteous law do? It points out our sin, and then we are to do what? Confess that sin to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may be whole. That's all the law requirement is. Now, there are dear, sincere people who do bear false witness and have no idea that they're doing it, right? No, they are among those whom Jesus prayed when he was crucified, "Father, forgive them, for they what? They do not know what they are doing." Even sometimes as parents, and I classify myself in that case, even sometimes parents teach little children to tell lies, even though they're not realizing they're doing it, right? But God still loves them and seeks to enlighten them. God would not have you in darkness. He would not have me in darkness. He seeks to enlighten each and every precious soul here. Some people are colorblind, right? That is, they can't tell the difference between a red light and a green light and thus have accidents. They don't know the truth yet, right? Hasn't been revealed to them. God is merciful to such people, but better still, He has promised to give the Holy Spirit to those who don't know the difference between right and wrong. That's even more amazing. He wants to be their teacher. Let them listen to Him. In the judgment day, ignorance of the truth will be no excuse. You know why? Because every case is decided by that point, right? So every person will have an opportunity. We need to thank God that right now we do have an opportunity to learn, to sit at His feet, to go to school with Jesus, our teacher. In the last two chapters of the Bible, we have three warnings that tell us, "Whosoever loveth and maketh a lie will not be able to enter the eternal kingdom." That's a sad reality. There are books and movies out there that tell a lie. They're loved by the one whose heart is not reconciled to God. Thus we see that not only is it serious to practice a lie, but it is equally serious to love a lie. Now, we've had sermons here about money, okay? Now, you heard the phrase, money is the root of all evil. Is that true? That's not true, is it? The love of money is the root of all evil, right? Same here. It's no different. The love, to love a lie. You will, honestly, if you love a lie, you certainly will be held accountable for that in the judgment day. Long before the lips may utter a falsehood, if the heart is dishonest, we have already sinned. What it boils down to is this. It is impossible for any of us mere mortals to obey the ninth commandment unless we are truly converted deep within. That's the only way, right? You can take those ten commandments. We're just talking about the ninth here this morning. You can take each commandment, all the ten commandments, and you can endeavor with your whole being that I am going to honor those ten commandments. I am going to follow those ten commandments. I am not going to fall. I am going to honor God that way. What's wrong with all those statements? How many I's did I just say then? Too many. Right? There shouldn't be any I's in there. Your role is to choose God. That's it. Choose God. Choose your Savior. Once He comes in to fill you, all this comes to be. Right? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Beautiful, beautiful words there. Selena read them this morning. That's Psalm chapter 139, verses 23 and 24. But you know something? What I'm most impressed with by reading those words? Boy, do I ever need a Savior. Do I ever need a Savior. And thank God we have one. Amen? Can we bear false witness by saying nice things to somebody? Let's think about that for a second. Can we bear false witness by saying nice things about somebody? We can. By flattery, right? Why do we usually flatter someone? Because we want a response. Or we're trying to maneuver something. Almost like a politician, right? We don't have to say much about politicians, right? We know what they're all about. But saying something nice to someone's face and then snickering behind his back is bearing false witness, right? It certainly is. A man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. What does a net do your feet when you're walking? Trips you up, right? Proverbs 29:5. David tells us the pain he suffered. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter. Can't get much smoother than that. Smoother than butter. But war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. Psalm 55:21. We do not realize how deep this problem is rooted within us. I know I didn't. Right? It's so easy to say good morning to someone. If someone I didn't like, now there's no one I like everyone in this church. Just saying that right out front. But if someone came to this church and I didn't like them for some reason, I would probably go say, Happy Sabbath. Right? Okay. Did I mean it? That's the question you got to ask yourself. Did I mean it? Now, the ninth commandment calls for complete honesty in our dealings with one another, with the world around us, and with brothers and sisters, right? With each other. But suppose you know someone is doing wrong. Okay? We've had this debate a few times. Suppose you know someone's doing wrong in the church, shall we say. How can you be honest and pleasant at the same time? How can you bring that to this person without offending that person? There's only one way to do it, and that's through Jesus Christ again. We can't do that on our own because the Bible says we have what in our eyes? Logs. We don't expect we have logs in our eyes, right? So the first thing to do is deal with that log in your eye, and then go deal with your brother and sister who is maybe falling off the pathway, right? In love, praying always without ceasing in Jesus. You know, the tongue is the instrument that is often the agent in breaking the ninth commandment. The tongue, little muscle there in your mouth, you know. I took anatomy and physiology. The tongue is a quite an amazing thing when you really dig down into it and how it works and how it's connected and what it does. And, you know, it helps you to speak, it helps you to swallow, helps you to taste, it does all kinds of things. But that little thing there can cause so much hurt and so much disaster. Wars have been fought because of this. Millions have died because of this. You got to put that in perspective, right? Millions of people have actually died in this earth because of this, because of false witness or falsehoods. The tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. It, you know that song? It only takes a spark to get a fire going, right? Well, same with the tongue. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the body parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. That's the Bible text. James chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. I encourage you to read James sometime. Well, what James has to say is unbelievable. You know, really. A match can do both good and evil, depending on the will and the heart of the person who's using the match, right? You can strike a match to light a little fire, campfire, to get you warmed up or to cook something on it, or you can light a match and burn someone's house down. It's not the match, is it? It's the person, right? It's the person bearing the match or wielding the match. But, you know, there is indeed good news for all of us. Not all doom and gloom. The ninth commandment becomes an assurance to the one who believes the preamble of the Ten Commandments. What's the preamble of the Ten Commandments? That the Lord your God has already delivered you out of this house of bondage. What's this house of bondage? This world of sin that we find ourselves in. The Lord has already delivered you. All you have to do is receive it. That's all you got to do. Just receive it. Don't turn him away. He saves the tongue because he first saves the heart, right? The heart has to have the change. Then this thing will do good deeds for God, right? It will be a blessing. This little thing here will be a blessing to everyone here and those whom we come in contact with. It won't be like a viper or a snake that's ready to strike. It'll be transformed by the living Spirit of God. But someone says, it's so difficult to be honest through and through. It is. Because we can't do it, can we? Joan's shaking her head. No, you can't do it. And that's true, Joan. We cannot do it. We can't. We live in a world filled with deception. And you have to be worldly or you just can't get ahead. And that's the sort of mindset people have. You just got to go with the flow. You just got to sort of get in there, do your best, and if you're somehow influenced by it, you're still a good person. That is not true. That's just not true. The answer is, and I have to say, what have I said repeatedly in this message this morning? Who is the answer? Jesus Christ. It's that elementary. It's that simple. It's Jesus Christ. What did Jesus say when he was brought before the council, the high priest? Tell us, are you the Son of God? Now, here's Jesus standing there. He already knows what the outcome's going to be. He knows the political underminings of that statement. Tell us, are you the Son of God? And Jesus, what did Jesus do? He gave a truthful answer, didn't he? And it cost him his life by crucifixion. The most horrendous, the most insidious, the most painful, excruciatingly painful death known to mankind. But in so doing, he earned the right to be your Savior and mine. You know, I could go into a story about David and Solomon. Sorry, not Solomon. David and Saul. Saul was out to get David, wasn't he? Saul was out to get David because Saul thought that David was after his throne. Because Saul saw in David a godly man, right? And it was his intent, his murderous intent, to get rid of this blight on his kingdom. David and his friends were hiding in basically a cave. And lo and behold, who came in? Saul. Of all people, Saul came in. And here David and his friends were in the shadows. And what did Saul come in that cave for? Basically to relieve himself. He had to use the bathroom, as we put it in our vernacular. And what were David's friends saying? Now's your time. Now's your time. Get rid of him. Kill him and be done with him. And then you will have the throne. And you won't have to worry about being chased down and hunted like a wild animal. You won't have to hide in caves. Did David kill him? Why? Because he had God on his side. He had God in his heart. And he knew that it was up to God to deal with Saul, not David. Right? And so he honored God. He had, what's the big word we use today? He had integrity. And he did not speak a lie about Saul, even though Saul was a murderous person. Because David was clear that Saul had a purpose, and he wasn't going to get in the way of that purpose, whatever that was. Amen? So, in closing, here is the Lord's solemn promise to those who serve him faithfully today, even in the face of severe opposition and persecution. I will say this. There is going to come a time in your life when you will face severe opposition and severe persecution. It's not when it's going to happen. It will happen. If you align yourself on the side of the Lord, it's going to happen. But we still don't have to fear that. We don't have to fear that. Because when God is on our side, we have nothing to fear, right? God is already the conqueror. The book of Revelation describes a people who in the last days have permitted the Holy Spirit to come in, to mold them, to teach them, to train them to be like Christ in character. Revelation 14, 1-5. I'm going to read that in its entirety, and then we'll close, okay? I looked, says John, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion. Zion is also a symbol for the church, remember that. And with him 144,000. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. In their mouth was found no guile. What's guile? There was found no deceit. For they are without fault before the throne of God. This is possible in these earthly vessels. This is what this Bible text is saying. This is possible in these earthly vessels. That they are without fault before the throne of God. Why are they without fault? Because they have accepted, they have chosen to live the life according to Jesus Christ, their Savior. It's the only way. They do sing a new song before the throne. Today, there are those three angels, you know the three angels of Revelation 14. There are those three angels going everywhere in the world, proclaiming this most precious message that Jesus is soon to come to take his people home, These three angels are representative of this a wonderful message that's going to go forward to the entire world. Soon, a fourth angel will join them, and a voice will sound from heaven in some way to every person in the entire world. We don't know how that's going to happen. I don't need to know how that's going to happen. Some people say it's going to happen through the computers. Some think it's going to happen through Facebook, or it's going to, I don't know. I don't care. I just know it's going to happen. Because God is omnipotent. God can do however the way He wants to do it, and however, whatever, whenever, how He wants to do that. But be assured, when it happens, every eye will see Him. Every eye will see Him. And the words are spoken, which we have a part to play in this. Come out of her, my people. Come out of where? Babylon. Come out of confusion. Come out of confusion and serve the Lord. Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her what? Her sins. That ye receive not of her plagues. You know, we talk about the plagues in Egypt. They fell. There's going to be another time when plagues are going to fall. But it's not a fear thing. We just want to align ourselves with the Word of God, with God Himself, with Jesus our Savior. We have nothing to fear about any of these things. But they are a reality. They are a reality. We just need to choose. So the voice is speaking to me, and the voice is speaking to you. It is telling you the good news that Christ has saved you from breaking the ninth commandment. And He saved you from breaking all ten commandments because Jesus is living in you because you chose Him. You can be a new person. You may have lived in the faith for years, or you may be new, but you can be a new person every day, every single day. Isn't that wonderful? Every day. You don't have to stay in the old dark spiritual Egypt. For He has set you free. The prison doors are open. Walk out into the sunshine and see that yellow that that blind man described. See that sight that that blind man could see. See with new eyes every day, that every day you wake up and it's a new thing to behold because Jesus is in your heart. Amen. And I will say this, and then we'll be finished. And this is something that I have failed in many times. Transparent honesty is the fruit of Christ-like love. Transparent honesty. Be honest. I'm speaking to myself. Anyone who ever gets up here should speak about themselves, right? Transparent honesty is the fruit of Christ-like love. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for this precious time together. We realize that as mere mortals, as mere sinful human beings that were born into this world of sin, that this world is enshrouded in darkness and sinful ways. And when we look at the world around us, a lot of times we can simply say, this world is no different than Sodom and Gomorrah of old. But yet here we are. Here we are living in this dark, on this dark planet. Father, we need You. We need You. And without you, all is lost. Without You, all we see is dismality, darkness, clouds, enshrouded in hearsay and conjecture. Father, we ask that You will send Your Holy Spirit just now, right now, at this very moment, to live within us. That Your Holy Spirit will remove all that trash that we may have built up in our hearts and lives. That we can walk out of this sanctuary today rejoicing and seeing with new eyes rejoicing that we have been with Jesus and that we can live those lives that is ascribed in our message this morning. We can. We can live those lives, but not through a I foundation, only through a thus saith the Lord, only through the Lord, only through our Savior Jesus Christ. With every head bowed, every heart open, if there's anyone here who wants to recommit their lives anew, just now, in this presence, I ask, Father, that you will hear every heart, every prayer, every conviction, and you know each one. We're not looking for a raise of hands. We just know that as human beings, we need that. We need to surrender to you every single day. Thank you, Father, for your gift of life, for your gift of the Spirit, and most of all, for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who lived according to your perfect will because of agape love. Thank you, Father, for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.